is a new dispensation. So we've looked at the first dispensation, innocence. And so what I want to do is I want to show you a covenant that goes along with that. Now, five of the covenants were given to individual men. Adam, I'm sorry, Peter. I asked these guys if everybody was here. They said, oh, yeah, everybody. I asked your brothers. That's what I asked. I asked your brothers. They don't care. So a covenant God makes with man, and then each covenant introduces a dispensation, and they're all related to earthly issues. Five of the covenants were given to individual men, and they're named after them: Adam, Noah, Abraham, Moses, and David. The other three would be the Edenic, E-D-E-N-I-C, covenant. That's the one we're going to look at tonight. That introduced the covenant of innocence. And then there's the Palestinian covenant we'll look at. And the last one, I'm not 100% sure everybody agrees, but it would be, I would call it the new covenant. It has to do with Israel in the new heavens and the new earth. Anyway, a covenant is an agreement. It can be an agreement between men, but we're looking at it as an agreement between God and man. And then with God's covenant, sometimes there's certain conditions that you have to meet if something's going to happen. Sometimes God gives a covenant, but it's unconditional, no conditions. So God's covenant always originates with God. And it's usually a promise that based on certain conditions being filled. And also there's a time element. Four of the covenants have a specific sign that goes along with them. Okay, Noah's covenant that had the rainbow, Abraham's covenant had circumcision. And we'll look at them in time. But we're going to look at the Edenic, E-D-E-N-I-C covenant. That's in chapter 1 of Genesis. The two references for this covenant is Genesis 1, verses 28 through 30. Genesis 1, 28 through 30. And the second reference is Genesis chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. Now, this covenant is given to Adam before the fall. So it introduces innocence. And it ushers in that dispensational. And it's conditioned. This covenant is conditioned on obedience. And there's seven conditions of it. Let's pick up in verse 28. Here is the very first time the Bible records God talking to man. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. So the first condition is be fruitful, multiply, and replenish. Second condition, and subdue it. And have dominion. That's the third condition. Have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. The next condition is in verse 29. And God said, behold, I have given you every herb-bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat. Some of the books you read about this stuff, they'll tell you that at this time, God establishes the diet for Adam and Eve, and it's fruits and vegetables because of what it says here about the trees and stuff like that. And then some evidence that that might be true is in Genesis chapter 9. Genesis chapter 9. This is the covenant God makes with Noah. And one of the conditions is in chapter 2 and 3. And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth, and upon every fowl of the air, upon all that moveth upon the earth, and upon all the fishes of the sea, into your hand are they delivered. Verse 3. Every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you, even as the green herb have I given you all things. But the flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, ye shall not eat. So it seems like he's establishing a meat diet with Noah, as long as you don't have the blood in it. but it's not that big a deal. Okay, going back to the Edenic covenant, the fifth condition is found in chapter 2 and verse 15. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. Even before the flood, before the fall, God wanted man to do what? Work. He didn't laze around and pop grapes and watch sitcoms, you know. He had a job for him. It's work. It's God intended that. So he had to dress it. And then verse 16. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every... Am I in chapter 2? Yeah. Verse 15, verse 16. And the Lord God commanded the man. Here is the sixth condition. The Lord God commanded man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. So what you have is the condition of obedience. Don't eat the tree of good and evil. Simple. That was it. You can have anything else you want. So that was the agreement, the covenant that God made with Adam and Eve in Eden before the fall. And then what we'll do is, as we get into the second dispensation, I'll show you the second covenant. That's in Genesis chapter 3, and that's referred to as the Adamic covenant, another covenant that he makes with Adam, but it's after the fall, and it ushers in conscience. What I want to do is I just want to review a couple of things about the first dispensation of innocence. Guys, as I read my Bible, I see the struggle that the devil has with God and what the devil wants and how he operates and he uses us. So when I look at in chapter 3 and see the temptation, what I see, what is Satan's purpose? Think about this. What is Satan's purpose in the temptation? What is he hoping to do, accomplish, gain? Josh? Can't hear you. Okay, that's true, but he's just not trying to get him to disobey God, isn't he? What was God's purpose in making man? Fellowship. If Adam sins, that fellowship is broken. Lucifer was the anointed cherub. He had fellowship with God. He knows what it is. He knows he fell. God judged him, took the kingdom of heaven away from him. Now God's got another plan. He wants a race of holy people, righteous people, that he can fellowship with. Satan knows that. And he wants to destroy anything God wants. It's a power struggle. Now, probably he's hoping that God would kill Adam and Eve, you know, in judgment. And then that whole plan of a race of people would be wiped out. He wants to regain the throne of the kingdom of heaven. God has given it to Adam. Adam has dominion. Adam rules. Adam named the creatures. Adam and Eve are in the perfect environment. Guys, we look at a fallen creation, and is it not beautiful? Well, take the curse away and think of how majestic. They lived in the Garden of Eden. They had fellowship with God. They walked with God. They talked with God. Satan didn't like that a little bit. And so he's trying to gain it back and probably would hope. Notice now, let's go to chapter 3. I want to give you a few things about the fall. You understand, Adam and Eve are innocent, okay, before the fall. That does not make them righteous. Innocence doesn't make you righteous. Now, if they get tested and they pass the test, you could consider them righteous or holy. But not only if they pass the test. Now, since they didn't pass the test, what are they? They're sinners. They can do nothing to cover their sin. So that's where God has to intervene and step in. And without a new birth, they die sinners. So, okay, chapter number 3. Now the serpent. And, you know, guys, we could speculate all day long about how long was Adam and Eve in the garden before the devil showed up. We could speculate about the serpent. You know, she's pretty, you read that, she doesn't have any problems talking to him, does she? Listen, the curse was putting the serpent without legs on his belly, okay? And we know, you know, so prior to that, you don't know what the serpent looked like. I personally think, because of Eve's ease in talking to him, that he was one of the most majestic creatures that God had made. I think the devil literally indwelt that serpent when it was time to tempt Eve. Here's another question. What's she doing so close to the tree of life? I mean, tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Number two, why isn't she with Adam? Number three, the devil, listen, guys, he's not running around with horns and a pitchfork. He is the second greatest creature, he was created. God was not created, but he's the top thing that God made. Smart. So he knows if I can get her away, I got more of a chance to deceive her. Because two are better than one. Maybe together. I mean, in the thing, she adds, if you look down there, do you notice it? And it says, God said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it. She added that. Is it possible that as they were talking, that Eve is, why can't we eat that? How about if we... And Adam goes, Eve, babe, God said we can eat anything we want to eat. God said, if we eat that, we shall surely die. Eve, just don't touch it. Maybe. You know how women can be. Persistent. I'm trying to be kind with the ladies here today. And so, okay, so... Here the devil is. He knows enough to get Eve by herself. The scripture does say that Eve was deceived. But Adam was not deceived. So we start in chapter 3, verse 1. And the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman. Now here's, you open up your Bible. You're in chapter 3. This is the first time the devil shows up. Yea, hath God said. You shall not eat of every tree of the garden. So the first words out of Satan's mouth is to question the word of God. Understand this. All of us have questions about the Bible. We don't question that the Bible is the word of God. He is trying to get her to doubt what God said. Okay, in my simplistic mind, anybody... that tries to get me to question the veracity of the word of God is of the devil. And I don't want anything to do with them. I'm not going to understand a lot of it, but I'm going to believe it's all God breathed and God's word. Maybe I'll grow up and be able to understand it. So the first thing that comes out, and see, I really think it's a subtle. Listen, guys, there's a lot of subtlety to the devil. He says, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. In other words, you know what he's trying to insinuate? God's holding something back from you. God is not really being very kind to you. God is sort of being unfair to you to not let you eat every tree. It's unfair of God to forbid you to do anything. He's subtle. That's why I always preach that the battleground of the devil is the mind. That's why we have to be so careful what we let in the gates into our soul. Because that devil will use all of that stuff to mess us up. So he goes on, verse 2. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. What does she do? She leaves something out. The Lord said that thou mayest freely eat. She didn't say freely. Guys, I think we need to be very specific with the word of God. I know Mrs. Keenan in school, when the kids have to memorize verses, she makes them memorize them word perfect. Because it's the word of God. Just don't slip and slide through it. It's the word of God. She left freely out. So the devil questions. She leaves freely out. And then verse 3. But of the fruit of the tree of the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. So she adds touch. God didn't say anything about touching it. And then she says, lest ye die. God said, thou shalt surely die. I think there's a whole lot of lessons here for us on how important the exact word of God is. I don't think we should generalize it. I think we should always take it literally whenever we can. And so the serpent, look at verse 4. So the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. What's he calling God? A liar. That's pretty bold. That's pretty bold. Thou shalt surely die. He denies the severity of the word of God, and he calls God a liar. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be what? Is that true or false? That's absolutely true. Error mixed with truth is what? It's error. And the devil is a master. You take every cult. Take the Roman Catholic Church. There's enough of truth in there, but it's mixed with all that error. Listen to me, as a kid growing up, if you had asked me, why did Jesus die on the cross? I would have said, Jesus died on the cross to pay for our sins. But then they teach you that you got to live a certain way and earn your way to heaven. So you got truth. He died. Hey, you asked me, was Jesus born of a virgin? He was born of a virgin. Did he live a sinless life? Lived a sinless life. Rose again the third day. Are y'all with me? That's truth. But they mix it with error. Every single cult has truth mixed with error. As Bible believers, we want to be very careful how we study our Bibles and come to conclusions from the Word of God. So, your eyes shall be open. Ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Well, I don't know about the as God's part, but you would know good and evil. And then verse number 6. And the woman saw that the tree was good for food. There's the lust of the flesh. That it was pleasant to the eyes. There's the lust of the eyes. And a tree to be desired to make one wise. There's the pride of life. Nothing new under the sun, guys. Devil uses the same tactics today with you and I. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life. And she took the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also to her husband with her, and he did eat. You know what men and women die going to hell on? They die going to hell on a lie. You know what men and women die going to heaven on? The truth. Now, that's quite a discrepancy, though. So if the devil can get you to believe any lie, he'll try to get you to believe any lie. He doesn't care if you go to church on religion. I mean, go to hell on religion. He doesn't care if you go to hell on anything. If you're going to go to heaven, it's only going to be through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. So you know what we really have here in chapter 3? We have a lesson at the beginning of the fall on deceitfully handling the word of God. Look with me in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Look at verse 1. The Bible says, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully. What did Eve and the devil do? They handled the word of God deceitfully. Every cult verifies what they believe is truth by taking the word of God out of context. With this course, what we are trying to show you is that when you study your Bible, you want to know what groups the Bible is written to. You don't want to know how to rightly divide in the times, in the dispensations, according to the covenants, so you can make the personal application for today, in the day in which we live. This Bible is as real, and this Bible is as pertinent to us today as it was to Adam in the garden, as it was to Abraham on Mount Moriah. Are y'all with me? We should come reverently to this Bible. We should not handle the word of God deceitfully just to satisfy our own desires or our own intellectual fantasies. Need to be smart about that. Okay. So we have, there's the fall. So that ends the dispensation of innocence, but then there's judgment. At the end of every dispensation, if man is unfaithful, God judges him. Okay, so in chapter number 10, okay, Adam and Eve hid from the Lord. Chapter 10, and he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he, God, said, who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I command thee that thou shouldest not eat? Okay, before God asks that question, does he know?
Yes.
Of course, he knows everything. Well, here's the question. Why? Why is he asking it? Why is he asking Adam? Go ahead, Daniel. I can't hear you. That's what I believe. I believe by questioning them, the Lord has given them an opportunity to judge their own conduct. How'd they do? Pretty bad. Sometimes parents will go, they'll ask their kid, they know their kid did something wrong, and they'll ask their kid, right, already knowing, why are they asking them? To see if they'll be honest. See if they'll judge themselves and say, I was naughty, I disobeyed, or I took it, or whatever the deal is. And that's what he's given Adam an opportunity to, right? How'd Adam do? He didn't do good at all. What did he do? He blamed Eve. I had 9 of them. They were real good at blaming one another. I'm sure you Claires never blamed one another. Okay, now he does the same thing with her. And verse 12, and the man said, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And also, he's putting some of it on God. See how he's blaming God? Guys, we are bold. We are brassy. Verse 13, and the Lord God said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord said unto the serpent, notice he doesn't ask the serpent. It's just judgment on the serpent. Why? He's already proven himself with the fall, his rebellion against the Lord. In verse 14, and the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. But here's grace. You can find grace even in God's judgment. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise thy heel. And I believe last week we covered some of the other judgment that God put on the man and the woman with childbearing and everything. So man failed. God judges them. God does give them grace. God does give them promise of a redeemer. But man is no longer under probation, okay, in the Garden of Eden as innocence. Now he's under condemnation. John chapter 3, Pete, look up John 3 for me real quick and read that out loud. Man is under condemnation now. Chapter 3, verse 18. Every person you talk to that is not a born-again Christian, you know that they're under the condemnation of God. What they need is a Savior. So we know that. And as God's ambassadors, that's the message that we carry. And so now we are starting into the second dispensation, second division in the Word of God. And this second dispensation is known as conscience. Ever hear the saying, let conscience be your guide? Good advice or bad advice? It's bad advice. How do these guys do with conscience? Okay, now here's the, okay, this is the time period for the dispensation of conscience. Are you ready? It starts with the fall, and it ends with the flood. So, conscience starts at the fall of Adam. And the time period goes until the flood. How did man's conscience do with just Adam and Eve and then until the world was populated to the flood time? Not very good, huh? How many righteous people were in the world at the time of the flood? Eight. That's how good the conscience does. As far as a time period, this is about 1,650 years. Guys, when I give you time periods back in the Old Testament, depending on what sources you use, you can get a variation. So I always do about, approximately, 1,652 years. And what it does is it shows what man will do when guided by his own conscience. And all you have to do is go back there and read about the flood. So the conscience is the knowledge between good and evil. They ate the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It's also, you can use it as right and wrong. What happens sometimes with the conscience is it may produce fear. It may produce some remorse, but it won't keep man from doing wrong or doing evil. I can remember, see, the education I had, those nuns, they really put into us that we were wicked and things were wicked. Are you with me? And I mean, they preached hell hot and purgatory was on fire too, and you'd burn there. And my parents, you know, they made me walk a straight line. And when I didn't walk that line, I really got disciplined in a severe way. So in my mind, I thought, well, this is wrong. And I'd hate it paying the price for it. But I still did it. It didn't keep me from doing it. What my conscience tried to do is make me smarter that I didn't get caught at doing it. You with me? There's no changing. The conscience doesn't keep you. There's no power in your conscience. Listen, you have no power to keep yourself from sin. It's the power of the Holy Ghost in us that refrains us from sin. So man is no longer innocent. Chapter 3, verse 21. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. Okay, why did God make coats of skins? There's a couple of reasons he could give me. They made fig leaves. They sewed fig leaves together. Okay, so anybody got a guess? Cover their nakedness. Number one, cover their nakedness. Two, fig leaves man-made. They needed God to cleanse them, God to provide a way to take care of the sinful situation, because man's works can't save them. So right there in the third chapter of the Word of God, God sets the precedence that man can't save himself by his good works. God has to intervene. Now, I'm going to tell you, I'm going to hit this just real quickly. There's lots of people that teach there's different ways to get saved in the different dispensations that I'm teaching you. Some guys teach that during the dispensation of the law, where God gave Moses the law to the Jews, that it was obeying the law and keeping the commandments that got you into heaven. Guys, I don't believe that for a little bit. Now, listen, I know that the church age that you and I are in today, you must be born again. I also understand Abraham and Moses did not get born again like you and I got born again. So what I believe, in every dispensation, you got the grace of God involved, you got a blood sacrifice involved, and you got faith involved. And without that, there's no salvation. I don't care what dispensation. But you will never convince me that somebody in any time period earned their way to heaven by doing or not doing something. Because the Bible is very clear in justification by faith, not by works. And I mean, there's some good Bible teachers, now, that will teach you the different dispensation. I don't believe that. I'm not fussing with them. I know, you know, they would agree with me that in this dispensation, it's repentance towards God and faith. And I'm not going to fight about what they think. I'll let the Lord straighten them out when they get. There's some things we don't need to fuss about. Do you understand what I'm saying? And I'm not going to fuss about what they believe here, there, or whatever, okay? But I just have a heart. I don't believe it. That's just me. And since I'm teaching, that's what I'm going to say. So he gives, okay, so in order to clothe them in coats of skin, a innocent blood had to be shed. And so Adam and Eve are learning that because of their sin, God had to intervene to clothe them, to cover them up from their sin. He's setting the precedent that he once said, that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. All those Old Testament sacrifices never took away any sin. It covered sin up until the Lamb of God came. And the Bible says, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Our sins aren't covered. Our sins are gone by the grace of God. Okay. So, conscience. The people of all mankind, the fall. Okie dokie. Chapter 4. I'm in chapter 4 of Genesis. And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. Now, I personally think that Eve probably thought that Cain was God's answer to chapter 3, verse 15, when he promised her seed. But that's not accurate. Verse number 2, and she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. There's a long time that goes between those two verses. Okay, you got the age-old question, where did Cain get his wife, you know? Well, he probably had an app on his phone and probably joined it or whatever. Okay. Those guys live 900 years back there. Adam's body was a human body, but it did not have the frailties that we have today from 6,000 years. What I personally believe is I believe Adam and Eve were fertile as turtles, I believe they were producing children and probably multitudes at a time. And I'm talking about twins, triplets, quadruplets, all that kind of business. Well, how do you think all the people got here? And then they started intermarrying. And because God is wanting a race of people to go, God holds back what you and I know is the problems of interbreeding. You with me? And so, many, many years. How Adam was 100. Let me see what it says here. Chapter 5, verse 3. And Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his own likeness after his image and called his name Seth. Now that's after Cain killed Abel. And the days of Adam after he begotten Seth were 800 years. And he begat sons and daughters. So that's what I think. I think there's just... The flood hasn't happened yet. Those guys are living a long time. They're producing babies. Who knows how old they were when they started marrying? I don't have a clue. The Bible doesn't tell me. But then they're multiplying, and then they're getting married and spreading out and going on like that. And God takes care of it. Now, I personally don't have a hard time believing that. Some people have a real hard time believing that. I don't. I just see that God did that. So... now we're getting down to, we're in the dispensation of conscience. In chapter 4, Cain and Abel are born, but they're not kids here. They're grown men, okay? And they have their little problem. And Abel, probably, the devil is working on Cain to kill Abel. Because, as you know, they had an issue over doing what God wanted them to do. You know what's interesting in your Bible? The Bible never records that Adam built an altar and made a sacrifice. And Adam is not in Hebrews chapter 11. But Abel, it talks about making a sacrifice. And Abel is in Hebrews chapter 11. It's interesting, isn't it? Adam, first man. But anyway, that's what they had to do. So what we really do is we come up with a new religion with Cain's offering up of his fruits and Cain killing Abel. Let's go to the book of Jude in verse 11. Jude in verse 11. And man's been trying to make religion ever since the fall. Jude verse 11. In Jude verse 11, it says, "Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain." Okay, if you had to define the way of Cain, how would you define that? Okay, listen. When Cain brought his fruits, did God just slap him upside the head? He just said, "That's what? It's not good enough. But hey, you bring the right sacrifice and I'll be okay with it." Right? So what did he refuse to do? He refused to submit to God's way. The way of Cain is refusing to submit to God's way. And then they talked about Balaam. That's just greed and desiring promotion. Look at 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3 verse 12. The Bible says in verse 11, "For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain." What was Cain's famous quote to the Lord? "Am I my brother's keeper?" And what's the Lord telling us to do? Love one another. Yeah, we are supposed to be one another's keeper. "Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were," what? "They were evil." Cain would say, "What? This is the best I got. This is good." God said, "No, that's evil and that's unacceptable." It's not what we think, guys. It's what God says. "Wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's were righteous. That's why the wicked hate the righteous. It starts way back in Genesis chapter 4 with Cain killing Abel. Okay, I got a few minutes. So we got a new religion. Okay, did you see what I would like to just throw out here? When you're reading your Bible and you're studying your Bible, if you get a decent concordance and you just run, like, okay, Cain, you have Cain in Genesis chapter 3, you just run Cain, that would have taken you to Jude 11, that would have taken you to 1 John, and it opens the Bible up for you this way. So when you study your Bible, you want to compare spiritual things with spiritual things, scripture with scripture. So studies like that will just keep going, where if you just do a word study, it's sort of like this, it hits bottom, you can't go any further, but the Bible keeps opening up for us as you compare scripture. Okay, so in chapter 4 then, God judges Cain. Cain refused to acknowledge that he was a sinner, that he was a failure. He refused to do it God's way. Chapter 4, let's go to verse 16. And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. And Cain knew his wife. Some books you read say Cain got his wife from Nod. That's not what it says. It says he knew her in Nod. And Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Enoch. And he built it a first mention of city. And called the name of the city after the name of his son, Enoch. And unto Enoch was born, and then it goes on down there. From the time that Cain builds this city, what we do is immediately start seeing the evils of the city. And unto Enoch was born Irad, and it goes on down there. And then verse 19, Lamech took unto him two wives. Well, it wasn't enough just to have one and spread it around. He had to go. And then you go down. Look at all the trouble there. Verse number 22, instructor of artificer and brass and iron. Lamech said unto his wives, if Cain be avenged sevenfold, truly Lamech 70 and sevenfold. I'm not sure I have any scripture where God said to have cities. Now, I know he had the cities of refuge and stuff like that. But that building house to house, it's always a negative connotation. I'll tell you what, God is into the farmland. God is into the spreading out part and having property and things like that to bring these children up without the influence of those cities. Every time you get in, look at Sodom and Gomorrah. Every time you get in there, you got problems, problems, problems. I would rather go to a foreign jungle than go to an inner city in America. Super dangerous. You try to raise children in that kind of environment? Holy Toledo. Okay, so Genesis 5. In the book of the generations of Adam, in the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him. Male and female created he them and blessed them and called their name Adam in the day when they were created. Of course, right there, you have why, when you get married, the woman takes the man's name. It's a biblical precept. Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his own likeness, after his image, and called his name Seth. And the days of Adam, after he had begotten Seth, were 800 years, and he begat sons and daughters. You know what's very important to the Lord is lineages. Okay, just real quick, I only have a minute and a half. Go to Matthew 1 and Luke 3. The reason God does that is because God, I'll show you real quick. Matthew chapter 1, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begat. Why does he start in Matthew 1 with Abraham? Anybody know? Josh? Can't hear you. Yes. Okay, the theme of Matthew is King of the Jews. Jesus, King of the Jews. So it would start with Abraham, the first Jew. Now go to Luke chapter 3. Luke chapter 3. Luke chapter 3 gives us the lineage of Joseph, Luke 3 is Mary's lineage. In verse number 23, Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age, being, as was supposed, the son of Joseph, which was the son of, and then it goes down. Now go to verse 33, which was the son of Enos, which was the son of Seth, which was the son of Adam, which was the son of God. The Lord Jesus traces his lineage back to Adam, back to God. He's God manifest in the flesh. He's the innocent substitute that died for our sins. So we are in the second dispensation. We'll pick up next week and finish up this dispensation and then look at the Adamic covenant that ushered this in. Lord, thank you for this time. I thank you for these folks taking their time to come study the Word of God. I pray, Father, that you would enlighten them from your word, help them to have a greater understanding and a greater appreciation for the Bible. And we pray that you bless Pastor Matt and Brother Dan as they teach. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen, guys. Take a break.